talking about, I'll get you caught up over the last few weeks, is we have been talking about a subject that I have been calling biblical philosophy. And what that comes up with is, one, we tried to answer the question of why are we here? Why are human beings here? And of course, we answered that with the Westminster Catechism, saying the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. On top of that, that brought us into the point of, okay, if our point is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then what does that mean for us? What are we? If we know what we're supposed to do, what are we? And we talked about the three parts of a human being. I want to say I wrote them up here. Yes, body, that is to say that we as a human being are composed of flesh. This little pasty piece of hairy meat is the body that encompasses what we are. And typically when we look at each other, we think of each other in terms of our bodies, what we look like. It's strange how we all have the same items on our face, but we don't all have the same features. All of us have two eyes. All of us have two ears. All of us have a nose and a mouth, yet we all look different. No two of our faces look the same. That's amazing to me, because I hate to say it, but most groundhogs look exactly the same to me. So we have bodies. We have souls, that is to say, the part of you that makes you, you. The thing that gives Beverly her personality, that's her soul. That is the inner being that is her. Then, of course, we have the spirit, that is to say, the force that animates the word, translates to wind, breath. Without that breath, you die. If you do not have that animating force, you're not animated. You knock the breath out of somebody, and what happens to them? They don't move. They're still, they're in one place until they get their breath back. So we're composed of three parts, a body, soul, and spirit, just like God is composed of three parts of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the fact is that we are a Trinity. Like God is a Trinity, it's almost like we're made in the image of God. So then what we started talking about is how human, we call ourselves human beings, but ultimately we're not really in a state of being, we're in a state of becoming. We should be called human becomings because we constantly change, if nothing else, in that we age. The analogy that I took from R.C. Sproul was that of a river. So the philosopher said you can never step in the same river twice, because you put one foot in the river, but by the time you've put your second foot in the river, that water has already moved down there. It's a different river. Okay, you say, well, what if I step in a lake? Well, the lake is now different, because before you stepped in it, the lake was a footless lake, we hope. But when you stepped in it, it's all of a sudden it became a footed lake. Well, then whenever you put your other foot in, it became a twice-footed lake, a different lake. So we talked about how things are constantly changing. The second law of thermodynamics says that everything degrades. So that is to say that as we are born, you immediately begin to die once you are born. It's a morbid thought, but every day we take a step closer to decomposition. Yeah, that's what you want put on a coffee mug right there. One day closer to decomposition. But with that, with the fact that human beings are always becoming, means that human beings have potential. Potential. So a human being can really be anything. Now, that is to say there are external factors that limit on this, but whenever you are born and you are a baby, little baby Biden, whenever he was born, his parents didn't know he was going to grow up and be an old, disturbed president. They didn't know that was going to happen. He was a baby. But that baby had the potential to do that. Whenever Julian pulls over somebody on the road, that car is full of potential. There's no telling what he's going to find in there. He may find a family of five with a crying baby and they're headed to the hospital to go birth another one. He may find a van full of pit bulls going to a dog fight. There's no telling what he's going to find in there because of potential. And human beings are potential. Well, then, whenever we got to talking about God, we cannot describe God as becoming. Because remember James 1:17, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. And remember Malachi 3:6, for I, this is God saying this, I, the Lord, do not change. So unlike my wife and her outfits, God does not change. So what we did is that we said we can't describe potential to God because God has no potential. He doesn't change. You have to change to have potential. So God is consistent. God is constant, which is very good for us. The best analogy I can think of is a rock. A rock, at least from what we can see. Now, of course, there is erosion, there's things, so it's not a perfect analogy. But from what we look at, if you pour a slab of concrete, it does not change. That concrete sits still. Now, of course, you may get some cracks in it where the ground settles, but that's part of the imperfect analogy because there's no example I can give you that will perfectly illustrate God, but this one will do good enough. That concrete slab never changes. That's why we build a house on top of that instead of throwing down sandbags and trying to bolt a house to that. What's going to happen the first time that a good windstorm comes through? Your house is going to be sideways floating down the hill. So you put it on something that's a little more constant. We talked about how when we're looking at a God, we want consistency and not potential because we want to know what we're getting. At the end of the day, we like consistency and we chase consistency because with consistency comes peace. Now, because of that consistency, we call God God being. Instead of human beings, we're human becomings, and God is not a becoming, God is a God being. Well, welcome to philosophy class. And so what we have is that there's a doctrine that goes in this, and I've said this verse for the past 2 weeks, and we're going to look at this verse this week, is that God is complete in his attributes. And that is to say that because of this doctrine that we call divine simplicity, now that's not to say that God's simple in the fact that he's ignorant. That's to say that God is simple in his composition other than what we would call complex. So, for example, a complex machine would be an internal combustion engine. Pistons have to fire. There has to be combustion inside the engine. Gas has to be burned off for it to work, for a car to run. That's an advanced machine. It's composed of many parts. A simple lever, you take a piece of wood, you've got something that needs to be moved. You take a piece of wood and jam it under it, put something under that wood and push down. That's what you call a simple machine. Or a simple pulley. I need to lift Beverly up out of that chair. So what I do is I throw a rope around the ceiling fan up here and say, hold on, and I pull down. That's called a pulley. Maybe a fan's not the best thing to use it. Well, Beverly's going to be the lightest one out of all of us in here. So what we got is a simple machine. It's not composed of a bunch of parts. Well, that's God. God is not complex in that he's composed of a bunch of parts. The Bible says God is a spirit. God is simple, if you will. Divine simplicity. Now, that is to say, oh, so you're saying God's not complex. Oh, no. We're about to get in that. That's today's lesson. Is that in God's simplicity, God is complex. Just like how we talked about last week, the divine paradox of Jesus Christ, in that God being became becoming, that somehow consistency became potential in Jesus Christ without violating the consistency. That is to say that God became a man without violating either his godhood or his manhood. Somehow he was both God and he was both man while still being both, which raises difficult questions like, well, could Jesus sin? Well, one, God can't sin because he can't disobey himself. But on the other hand, on Jesus's human side, he was tempted with all the temptations that we had. So yes, Jesus had the potential to sin. How do you work those together? I don't know. And that's what the early church councils fought with. We talked about the council of whichever one it was in the 400s, and the Chalcedon, and the fact that they struggled with this. Do we define Christ or Christ as Mary, Mother of God, or Mary, Mother of Christ? What do we do with this? So it gets confusing. Well, at the same time, God, in his divine simplicity, is also very complex. And that's because of this one verse. John 1 John 4, chapter 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Okay? So God demonstrating his attribute. For everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not know God. Verse number 8, who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay, in verse 7, we have God demonstrating his attribute. Love is from God. Okay, we understand that. You understand your father, your mother, your spouse demonstrating love. You understand that. But you would not define your spouse as the concept of love. I love my wife. Faith is a good wife. She's the best wife I've ever had. The only wife I've ever had. But I don't want to test the theory against any other ones, because I am perfectly content with the one I've got. And she's perfectly content with the house I've let her remodel. So she, give and take, we figured this thing out. We got it. And so I've discovered the secret to marriage. Men love their wives. And then for women, you just give her a big plot of land to roam around on and she'll be happy. So apparently that's what it takes, is land. So she's like a 15th century Spanish conquistador. Just give her what used to belong to the Cherokee Indians, and she's perfectly happy. So, now, that has nothing to do with anything. Yeah, that's real deep. Welcome to philosophy class.
Yeah.
Well, the fact is that we understand demonstrating an attribute. If I show kindness, oh, you would say, ooh, Justin is kind. Does that mean I embody the philosophical thought of kindness? No. I just demonstrate it, and it comes from God. So what we have here is that love comes from God to us, so we can demonstrate love, but we are not love. And what's interesting is that it doesn't say God is loving, because that would make sense. That would mean God has an attribute and demonstrates it. No, it makes it way deeper than that. God is the attribute. God is love. So all of a sudden, that means that not only is God capable of showing love, God is the concept of love, the rational thought of love, the very essence of love. God is that. And that's what divine simplicity teaches, that God doesn't just have attributes, because we have attributes, but we also have the potential to not exercise those attributes. That is to say, I have never seen Terry get so angry that he's punched a hole in the wall. But Terry has that potential to get so angry that he judo chops a wall and the building falls down, because he's very powerful deep inside his Terry bones. Now, what we have is that that's not God, because God has no potential, right? God has no potential. So God is his attributes. The very concept of justice, God is. The very concept of love, God is. The very concept of righteousness, God is. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Details love. Of course, Paul is talking about the idea of they are in the Corinthian church, they're wanting the gifts. And honestly, there is no problem with desiring spiritual gifts. What's a spiritual gift? A gift given from the Spirit. Now listen, some of them are detailed in the Bible. I don't feel like this is a fully, the list of gifts given in the Bible, I don't feel like it's fully concise. I don't feel like these are the only gifts that can be given, because I see gifts exercised that aren't listed in the Bible. One of those that's easiest to see is when Julian's up there ripping off one of them slick rim shots on the drums. That's a gift of God. Does the Spirit empower the musicians as they play? Yes. There's been times where I don't know what the rest of the service feels like, but we're having a good time up there, because the Spirit's with us. You can feel it. And so the fact is that the Corinthian church is saying, all right, we got gifts. The Spirit has given us gifts, but we want the good ones. We want the good gifts. We want the prophecy. I mean, who wouldn't want to be a prophet? Predict the future? Oh, come on. Terry, you'd never get in trouble ever again. Beverly, you'd get annoyed with how perfect he was. It's almost like Terry could tell the future. And then, well, Beverly's already got that gift. They want the gift of tongues. How cool would it be to travel to another country and just immediately start speaking the language without having to put the work in to learn it? Oh yeah, that'd be awesome. That would be great. They want the gifts of healing. Yeah, that'd be awesome too. Let me just walk over, pray over you, and rip you up. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then you moonwalk into the church. Yeah, that's great. And Paul goes to say, look, where there's tongues, they're going to cease. Where there's prophecy, it's going to fail. It's going to stop. And he says, these gifts are great, but the reason you want them is for yourself. You want the recognition. Benny Hinn isn't known for his message. In fact, most people, I've never fully heard a Benny Hinn sermon. I've never seen a headline saying Benny Hinn preaches, teaches on blank. But I have seen the headline of Benny Hinn confesses to raise somebody from the dead, to heal somebody of paralysis. It's almost like he's after the fame, not the edification of the body. Because what's interesting is that in the New Testament, God pours out these gifts, like Peter said he was going to do when he quotes Jude. And you see these prophets in the book of Acts. And you see these that are speaking different languages and different tongues. And in Corinth, there's those that are doing these things. And you want to know what's crazy? We don't know their names. We don't know any of the prophets' names. We don't know any of the tongue speakers' names, any of the ones that have the gift of healing. We don't know any of their names. Why would that be? Because they use their gifts to edify the body and not to become famous. So what Paul is saying is that all of these gifts are going to cease, but there's one thing that won't. And it's love. Love won't cease. Tongues will fail. Love's not going to fail. Your prophecies are going to fail. Love's not going to fail. Your tongues are going to stop. Love's not going to stop. And why is love this powerful force, the doctrine of divine simplicity? Because love is God, and God is love. For love to fail, God would have to fail. For love to cease, God would have to cease. Well, then he goes through in verses 4-8, and he defines the attributes of love, which by process of if this, then this, then we can say these are attributes of God. If God is love, then you can read verse 13, 4-8, and you can see a picture of God. Let's look. I just want to go through really quickly. We got 10 minutes. We're going to just machine gun fire through this. We're going to look what is in the doctrine of simplicity. God embodies each of these. Love is, well, first, love. The word love is agape. It's like a self-sacrificial love. I believe the King James translates it as charity, which honestly is a better word than love. Love is an accurate term. Charity is the better English term. That's a hill that faith will die on, and I agree with her, because it's benevolence. It's sacrificial love. Agape love is the love that you do for your children, that sometimes they drive you nuts, but at the same time, you sacrifice for them. You give to them because they're your children. That's what agape love is. So love is patient. The Greek word there, to suffer long. To suffer long. Love suffers for a long time. Love, patience. Love sets aside itself. And by this you can say God is patient. God suffers long. And we have verses that say this, that God is slow to anger. You see God in the Old Testament. Everybody likes to say God's a God of wrath. God's a God of wrath. My goodness, how could he say to the Israelites to go into Canaan and just kill everybody and wipe them out? Well, nobody thinks about that little part from the flood until the Exodus there, well, really to the book of Joshua, where it happens in earnest. Nobody ever talks about those hundreds of however many years this was, where God was patient with the Canaanites, and they never repented, and they never turned away from their idols. In fact, they doubled down and started killing babies. God said, okay, you want to kill some babies? I'll kill all y'all. And because he's God, he gets to do that. If he made it, he gets to do whatever he wants with it. So love is patient. Love is kind. The Greek word, they're gentle, full service to others. If this is not a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. And honestly, kindness is one of those things that differentiates the boys from the men. We don't really understand manliness in this modern day. It's very feminized, but I'm here to say that kindness, I don't know if you have ever been in a group of young girls. We had a lot of young girls over at the house this weekend. Friday night, they had a spa night. So me and Oliver came here and played music. And we got out of that. But Saturday morning, I had the house full of these young middle school aged girls. And you want to know what happens when you get a group of young middle aged girls together, or middle school aged girls together? They don't practice a bunch of kindness. They practice a lot of backstabbing. Well, I don't like this one anymore. And then 30 minutes later, well, I like her now. We're best friends. You get a lot of that. And the thing is kindness is something that we have to learn. And honestly, it's a gift, spiritual gift that we're given, long-suffering. So what we have is, but for men, we think that for men, they have to be real gruff, real mean, wide-earp style. Well, men showed kindness different from women. A maternal kindness, I can't show that. I'm not a mother. But a kind of manly compassion and a manly kindness, it sets apart the men from the boys. But I'm not here to teach a lesson on manliness. Maybe we'll do that one day. I keep putting off teaching on predestination because I don't want to get fired. Not jealous. Love is not jealous. Covetous, envious, longing to possess. You think God's... Now, God has said, I'm a jealous God. That's because he wants to be the only God worship. Because guess what? He's the only God that's an actual God. The other gods are demons. Obviously that. But is God covetous? Is there anything on this earth that doesn't belong to him? You can't covet things that you already own. Now, of course, sometimes my kids, a day is real bad about, I'll get something new. And I'll say, look how cool this thing is. And next thing you know, that thing's in her room and I never see that thing again. So, but there's nothing we can take from God. There's no way he's going to be envious. Does not brag, word means boastful. Do we ever hear God brag? The closest we ever get to God bragging is in the book of Job, chapters 40 and 41, where Job has demanded a trial with God. If only I could plead my case. If only I could plead my case. So God appears to him and says, you know what? All right, let's plead your case. But before you say anything, I've got something to say. Look at this Leviathan, this big sea monster, this giant whatever this thing is that I hope is extinct by now because I'm scared to death of it. Can you kill that? Did you make that? Are you the one that makes that thing lay down? What about the behemoth, whatever this big dinosaur thing is? Are you the one that can spear it in the side and kill it? Are you the one that did this? Go ahead, Job. Tell me how big and how bad you are. And Job says, no, I put my hand on my mouth. I don't have anything to say. And God says, no, 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 no. You have demanded for 30-something chapters that you want to plead your case before me. And what does God say to him? Gird up your loins like a man. God says, who do you think you are? And Job says, you're right. I'm going to be silent. And God says, no, you're not. Be a man and talk to me. Woo! Job done stepped in it now. And Job says, his speech is this long compared to his complaining this long. And he says, God, I'm sorry. I was wrong. God says, dang straight you were wrong. Now, go get your friends. Pray for them. I'll forgive them too. Because God's kind. He's not jealous. He doesn't brag. He's not puffed up. That's to inflate. Arrogant like a balloon. God's not puffed up. Love doesn't act unbecomingly or improperly. You've heard Tim say the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. Well, God's a gentleman. He doesn't act unbecomingly. God doesn't blow up in anger. God doesn't nullify one attribute because he can't, because he is his attributes. So the closest we ever see to something like that is when God says to Moses, I'm going to kill every one of those Israelites. And God Moses talks him out of it. I'm going to make a new nation out of you. And Moses is going, I really don't want that. I do not want, please don't. God says, okay, I won't. It doesn't seek his own. That's search for oneself. God pours himself out for his creation. That's love. No wonder God is the attribute of love. He embodies every one of these things. Did not we see in Jesus Christ that God poured himself out for us? If Jesus had not come and had not atoned for our sins and for us and died on the cross, we as Gentiles, we would still be worshiping Zeus, Thor, Odin, whoever else we could think of, Perun, all of these goofy demons. Because look at our society today, begging to worship demons. Begging in their worship of demons. Putting on their parades to satisfy the demons of homosexuality. Sacrificing their children to satisfy the greed of Moloch. Men leaving their authoritative position to let the curse of Eve reign free to appease the demons of feminism. A shark. Don't mess with her. She was one of the ones that really ruined mine and Mike's day. He doesn't seek his own. He's not provoked. He doesn't take into account wrong suffered. Keep record is what that means. Think about this. God says this. I've cast your sins into what? The sea of my forgetfulness. Hey God, I'm sorry. You remember 10 years ago whenever I blank? God says, no, what are you talking about? I don't remember that. One thing God has in common with me, I don't remember nothing. Doesn't take into account wrong, strikes him from the book. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. The Greek word there is injustice. God is just. That's one of his attributes. That's why sinners must go to hell. Because God is just, and for there to be justice, there must be punishment. Love rejoices in the truth. I love this. The Greek word is the truth of idea. Another word for that we would put is reality. Rejoices in reality. We love this day and age. I love science fiction. I love fantasy. I love Lord of the Rings. That's my go-to. Man, I love that. Love hobbits, because all they do is they sit around and they eat and they drink and they smoke their pipes. They made me quit my pipe, by the way. I'm real depressed on it. I even had one of them big long stemmed ones. It was real cool. I felt like a cool dude. Didn't look like a cool dude, but I felt like a cool dude. Faith made me quit, so now I just drink copious amounts of tea. But hobbits do that too. They love tea too, because they're very British. So the fact is, though, is that that's not reality. That's fiction. And honestly, people today live more in fiction than they do in reality. They think more of how movies are than they think reality. They think something like Free Willy. We take this domesticated animal and let's free it into the wild, and then they think they've done something real good, but then that animal dies because it's come to be reliant on humans. You have to teach it how to live back in the wild, because reality is a lot different than fiction. And love, and by that, God rejoices in the truth of reality. Because God made this reality. He made water to be wet. You can't choose for water to be something else. Water's going to be wet. You stick your hand in a river, it's going to be wet. Your hand's going to come up, and it's going to be dripping. That's reality. And love rejoices in that. Because God made it that way. It bears all things. It covers closely the whole. Love is one of those things that it's temperate, like you with your children, that when they drive you nuts and they make a bad decision or they do something stupid, you just bear it. You just bear it with them. It believes all things. I like this. Has faith in the whole. That little phrase, all things, translates to the whole. The complete picture. The whole thing. The kit and caboodle. It believes in all things. It has faith in all, in the whole. It hopes in the whole. The expectation. It expects the whole. It endures all things. The whole. It remains behind. It stands ground. God is not bullied. Oh, when people try. But God endures. Can you imagine trying to bully God? I feel bad for those folks. And love, I love this one, never fails. By extension, God never fails. God is love. Love never fails. Therefore, God never fails. The Greek word there in fails means to fall prostrate. That is when you walk before a king and you fall on your face. God doesn't do that. Why? Because he's so high of a king. He's the king of kings. Kings come to him and fall on their face. Putin, Biden, even Netanyahu, powerful men, world movers, hey kid, world movers, at the end of the day, they will come before God and fall on their face. Let's pray, and then we'll be done. Lord God, I want to come to you and say that I love you. And I thank you for being who you are. I thank you for being love. I just thank you, thank you, thank you that you are these attributes and you are these towards us. Pray that you'd be with us as we go into the service today. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.